The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of God, the only rule of your faith and practice. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they were diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction, and he makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's pray together. We would pray, our God, for the Spirit's pleading, for his work in our hearts to convince us of the truth of your word, to convince us of the steadfast and unfailing love that you have for us, to testify that we are indeed the sons of God, to teach and to instruct. For if he does not work in our hearts, there is nothing that we can do. We cannot understand. We cannot believe and hope in your word. Grant us his presence and his working, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Unfortunately, and sadly, if that's a word, we tend to be an ungrateful people. We take things for granted. We are presumptuous. The Lord blesses us with so much, and yet we are always looking around us for better things, things that we don't have, things that we want. We aren't content, and part of the reason is because we are ungrateful for the things that the Lord has given us, or worse, our ingratitude is a product of the fact that we think that the Lord should be happy that we belong to him. He is lucky to have us on his team. Our overinflated sense of our own goodness keeps us from becoming thankful and being thankful because we deserve what we get. We really, it is only right for us to be blessed. But there's a less sinister reason why we are ungrateful, is that we do not yet fully appreciate and understand the Lord's character and his ways. We constantly undervalue who he is and what he does. Like a child who doesn't understand the value of what mom and dad go through to provide a home, to provide food, to provide safety, to provide comfort, to provide things to enjoy. Children don't understand. They don't have a capacity to grasp the hard work, the hours, the blood, the sweat, the tears, the stress, the anxiety, all the things that parents have to go through to provide a safe environment for their children. And we are like this with the Lord. We do not understand who he is, what he has done. And so consequently, we aren't as grateful as we should be. And so it's no coincidence that the Bible repeatedly, over and over and over again, is constantly telling us and reminding us to be thankful. But not just telling us to be thankful, but telling us why we should be thankful. Why our hearts should be lifted up to the Lord in humble thanksgiving. Well, Psalm 107 is one such word from the Lord. It begins with that great call. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This command and exhortation is a command to lift up one's heart, to open one's mouth, to not leave it unspoken, to not leave it unsaid, but to proclaim and to declare thanks to the Lord. And why? Because the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Now, in other contexts, God's goodness and steadfast love might be distinguished, but here they are being viewed almost as the same thing. They are mutually explaining one another. What is God's goodness to us? Well, it comes to us in the form of his steadfast love. And so in this psalm, the focus is on the steadfast love of the Lord. His hesed, this psalm is saturated with this word. Chapter 1, 8, 15, 21, 31, 43. This is a psalm designed to elicit praise and worship and thanksgiving from us for this steadfast love. Stands to reason then we should probably pause just for a moment and ask exactly what is God's steadfast love? What is this steadfast love that this psalm celebrates and declares and bears witness to, calling us to give thanks for it? Well, here's the problem with this word, steadfast love, is that it is complex and multifaceted. It has so many textures. There's so much content to the word. The word itself and the way in which the scriptures use this word combine God's goodness and grace, God's mercy and patience, God's love and compassion. But it also includes that faithfulness and loyalty that God shares and shows towards his people, and the faithfulness that God has with respect to his word and his promises. Put all of that and roll it into one, and that is the steadfast love of the Lord, the chesed of the Lord. It is God's goodness as it's directed to us as our Redeemer and our Savior. God's unfailing love are his actions and his character towards us as our Redeemer, as our Savior. And it is an essential part of who God is. This is the character of our God. He is full of this steadfast love. And from this steadfast love flow his saving power and his actions for his people. Verses 2 and 3 remind us that this thanksgiving isn't something that you just go home and do. This thanksgiving isn't something that you hide in your hearts. This thanksgiving isn't something where you say, well, the Lord knows how thankful I really am. Right? That's for what we do with other people. I don't need to tell that person I love them. They know that. I don't need to say that. I don't need to do that. They already know. God doesn't tolerate that kind of stuff. He doesn't put up with that kind of stuff. He doesn't allow us to say, well, God really knows how I feel. No. Thanksgiving is uttered. It is declared. It is shown. It is not a matter of private feelings and thoughts about the Lord. Notice he says, let them, as I have gathered them, as I have worked among them, let them gather and let them lift up their voice in praise and thanksgiving for my love and my mercy. It is an integral part of what the people of God do together as they lift up their voices, as they lift up their heart in thanksgiving to the Lord. Regardless of your personality type, whether you are reserved or whether you are outgoing, it doesn't matter. Thanksgiving is to be found on the lips and in the voices of God's people. Now, this is a very interesting beginning to the psalm. Some of you have in your Bibles, right above the psalm, you'll see a heading. It's called Book 5. You see that there in our English translations? Book 5. That's because the Book of Psalms is really a collection of five books put together in one. Much like the Pentateuch is the first five books of Moses. And you read them sort of as one book. Well, the Psalms are like that. They are five collections that have been brought together. And the collection has been put together by God's inspiration as well. The order of the books is highly significant. And the Psalter tells a story. It moves from the monarchy of David, the installation of David as king, the difficulties of putting him in and installing him as king, part of his reign, the fall of the monarchy, the cries of God's people, who is going to be our king, and then the exile, and then the restoration, and then the unbounded praise of God's people because God is the true king over his people. There's a story to the book of Psalms. Well, book 4 ends, as you can see, in Psalm 106. Look at verse 47. It ends in exile. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. That is the great cry of God's people as book 4 ends. They are in exile, awaiting the gathering of God. Look how book 5 opens. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. This is a psalm celebrating the redeeming power of God, bringing his people out of distress, bringing them into safety from the east, the west, from the north, and the south, as he did for his people. They have been saved and they have been gathered, and it is fitting that they would now lift up their voice in thanksgiving, just as they said, just as they prayed and pleaded with God, save us that we may give thanks. Chapter or book 5, then give thanks because you have been redeemed, you have been delivered, you have been gathered. However, as a witness to God's faithfulness, as a witness to his unfailing love, this psalm doesn't just look back a long time ago. It's a testimony of who God is always for his people. The same yesterday and today and forever. For them, for us, and for any generations to come. So let us listen to the message of Psalm 107 as it bears witness to the unfailing love of our God. And it is found in these four illustrations. There are four illustrations as the bulk of the psalm sets before us, beginning in verse 4, all the way down towards the end. Four illustrations of the redeeming power of God. First, there is the image of those who wander in the desert, those who have no city to dwell, without safety, without security, wandering from place to place, without a place to settle, without a place to cultivate, without a place to provide for themselves. And so consequently, they are hungry and they are thirsty. Notice he says here that their bodies are wasting, their souls are fading. They are overcome with discouragement, overcome with despair, and on the brink of losing all hope. Their body and their souls are wasting away here. There is something physical and spiritual being communicated here. At various times, God's people are hungry and thirsty, but their souls are hungry and thirsty. Their energy is zapped. They face discouragement and insecurities, because they feel like they are not safe and secure. Now, if the steadfast love of the Lord is the theme of this entire psalm, then verse 6 is second fiddle. Did you notice the repetition of this verse? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. This is the unfailing love of the Lord directed at his people in distress and trouble. For those who are weary, for those who are thirsty and hungry, for those whose soul is fading, for those who have lost hope and are discouraged, he leads them. He secures them. He provides for them. He meets them in their distress and leads them out of it. He hears their cry when they call. When they turn to him, he is there. Verse 8, oh, that they would thank the Lord for his steadfast love. They are in distress. They cry out to the Lord. He intervenes that they would give thanks to the Lord. Some of God's people, the second illustration, are prisoners. Verse 10. They are in chains. They are in bondage. They are in slavery. They are afflicted and distressed. They are in the shadow of death. Well, why are they like this? What has caused this slavery? What has caused this bondage? It is them. The mess is their own making. Notice what he says, verse 11 and following, because they disobeyed God. Because they rebelled against his word. They knew what God said. God told them what to do, and they didn't do it. And now they are in bondage and slavery and distress and near death. They refused to do what God commanded. It's their fault. The bondage is self-inflicted. The chains are their own sins. And their sins here are matched by the Lord's reproof. They are under God's heavy hand because of their sins, but the fault is theirs. The psalm lays it directly at their feet. You are in quite a mess. Now, what does our human reasoning say about situations like these? People who do things even though they know they shouldn't do them. They rebel, they're hard-hearted, they persist in going their own way, in doing their own thing. What is human reasoning about those kinds of people? Well, you made your bed, you need to sleep in it, right? The last thing we think they could do is that they could cry out. Wouldn't we say, what a hypocrite? You wouldn't listen to God, and now you think he's going to come to your rescue? He told you what to do, and you are hard-hearted and rebellious and spurned him? What kind of hypocrite do you think, what kind of hypocrite are you to think you could do that? What kind of presumption is in your heart to think that you can make a mess out of things because you disobey God and then think he might come to your rescue? Verse 13 is our refrain. But they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brings light into darkness. He breaks chains. He liberates captives. He releases prisoners. He shatters prisons and destroys iron bars. He is the one who rescues, who sets people free, who redeems and liberates. Let the people of God give thanks. Let them praise the steadfast love of the Lord. Second illustration. First is hunger and thirst and despair. The second is bondage and slavery. The third is some are fools. By their own decision, by their own life choices, they are afflicted. And the affliction that they receive here, sin is being viewed here, is like a life-threatening illness and sickness. It is eating away at them. It creates misery and suffering in the soul, in the mind, and in the heart. It is eating away at them. It is consuming them by their own foolishness. By their own crazy decisions, they are like being plagued with the consequences of their decisions. Verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. The Lord responds with life. He is the God who heals, the God who sends his word, the God who sends life, the God who sends health. He restores the soul. He binds the brokenhearted. And it concludes, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. illustration three. Number four focuses upon the image of the sea. The image of those who go to the sea to do this, to do that, to go here, and to go there. They have all their plans. They have all their ideas about things. And God sends a terrifying storm. So the hyperbole is fascinating, the way in which the waves are being pictured here. The imagery here is that at one moment they're brought up to heaven, right? That's the crest of the wave. At the next moment they are down in the depths as they fall into the trough. I don't know what that bottom part of the wave is. I probably should have figured that out before I said that. But at the bottom part they are, as it were, down in the depths of the earth, down in the depths of Sheol. They are up and they are down and they are up and they are down and they are losing courage. And they are at their wits' end, as the text says. They don't know what to do. It is an impossible situation for them. Despite their plans, despite their ideas about things, it is up, it is down, it is all over their place. They have no resources. Verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He speaks to the sea, "Peace, be still." He stills the storm. He brings peace. He brings stability. He brings courage. He fortifies hearts. He brings them directly into the haven which they wanted. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Four illustrations here of two things. One, when you take these illustrations together, they highlight our essential weakness and helplessness. When you take these four together, it highlights our own brokenness and misery and sinfulness. Our sickness. They highlight our lack of resources, our inabilities, our failures, our sins, our rebellion. All of it, all four of them, when you put it together, presents a horrible picture of us and the things that we do and the troubles we get ourselves into and the way in which that affects us in mind, in heart, in body, in situations and circumstances. But that brokenness and that helplessness is setting the stage for one thing: the loving kindness of the Lord and his steadfast love. You see, the Lord's loving kindness is this: that he is good to those in that particular situation. Those who know that they are in that situation. Those that recognize and see that this describes them, that this describes their essential brokenness and bondage, that this is the kind of person that the Lord is good to. And he comes and he delivers and he saves from sin, from brokenness, from neediness. He comes to us and he draws near. Set this psalm next to the life of Jesus. Isn't this psalm exactly what we see in the ministry of Jesus? Isn't Jesus the embodiment of the Lord's hesed, his steadfast love and mercy? Isn't Jesus the incarnation of the mercy and the compassion and steadfast love of the Lord? And doesn't his life exactly reflect the things that the Lord does in Psalm 107? Think about his ministry. Think about his public ministry and the ways he went around and the things that he did while he was in this world. Does he not go? Does he not feed the poor and the hungry? Does he not bring food
and drink to those who have need in a desert place.
How many feeding stories do we have in the scriptures of his miraculous provisions for those who need food? But even those stories are more indicative of the fact that he is giving himself for the life of his people. Their true hunger and their true thirst is not satisfied by bread and drink, but by himself. And so he feeds them, but they are like signs. They are like pictures of the fact that God is giving himself for the nourishment and strength of his people. How about the fact that he comes to break chains and to set prisoners free? How about that man who had the legion within him in Mark chapter 5, who is bound with chains? Chains he breaks, chains that none can control. He is in slavery, in bondage. He lives among death. He lives in the graves. And everybody is terrified of him. And yet Jesus goes and sets him free. And what does he say is the essence of his ministry in Luke as he comes to proclaim the year of the Lord, to bring liberty to captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to bring the promised year of Jubilee? How about those who are ravaged in mind, in body, in soul, like a sickness? Jesus heals the sick. Jesus touches lepers. He gives sight to the blind, loosens the tongue of the mute, opens the ears of the deaf, gives strength to the lame, restores hands, restores feet, raises the dead. Or how about Jesus and the sea? Jesus too appears on the sea. The disciples are horrified, fearing for their lives, without any courage whatsoever, and at wit's end. No ability, no power, no resources whatsoever. And who do they cry out to? They cry to Jesus. And what does he do? Peace. Be still. And immediately the sea is stopped. And they are at their haven. In other times, he doesn't even need to still the seas. He walks on the seas. The life of Jesus, it's no coincidence that his life takes the shape of the redeeming activity of Yahweh in Psalm 107. Right, this is a purposeful correspondence to the Lord's work in Psalm 107 and in the life of Jesus. Because it is in Christ that we see the fullness of the loving kindness and steadfast love of our Lord. What he did before in Israel, what he did before in Psalm 107, he has done again in Jesus Christ, his Son. And it is who Jesus is for you. You see, we hunger and thirst, and we are broken, and we make a mess of things, and we are ensnared, and we are in bondage, and we are sick, and we are desperate for healing. We are in peril all the time, teetering and tottering on the edge, on the ups and the downs. This psalm would say, call out to Jesus. He does not despise. He does not spurn. He does not laugh in our face. He does not shame the helpless. Right? Isn't this what we think? Why would Jesus help me if I made the mess? Why would Jesus help me if I'm the reason I'm in this predicament? If I'm the one that won't do what he says, if I'm the one that won't do what he commands me, if I'm the one who sins and rebels, why would he listen to me now? I don't listen to him. I don't do what he says. Why in the world would he listen to me? We feel fake. We feel like hypocrites. Psalm 107 would say, put away such thoughts. This psalm testifies that Jesus hears us even when we are the problem. Brothers and sisters, is there ever a time in which that isn't true? We are always the problem. Always. It's never not true that it is somebody else's fault. It's not God's fault. The basic relationship that we have with God is he must save us. He must redeem us because we are the problem. When we cry to the Lord in our trouble, the psalm says, he will deliver us from our distress. That just sounds too good to be true. Why would he do this? Why is Psalm 107 testifying as to why, time and again, even in the messes that his people make, why does he do this? First, because this is who he is. This is who God is. He is the God of steadfast love and mercy. But second, it is found in that refrain that we hear, oh, that they would give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. He does these things so that we might be filled with thanksgiving and praise. He does these things that we might stand up and confess with our hearts and with our mouths the steadfast love and compassion, that we might trust him in all of these things. That we might recognize that he is behind all of the things happening in our lives. And that he compels us through his ways to cry out to him. And he will take extreme measures, if necessary, to bring us to this point. Oh, that my people would give thanks for my steadfast love. And in this psalm, the only basis for receiving God's steadfast love is this. You ask for it. You call out for it. And you cry for it. That's it. For those who are hungry and thirsty and broken, for those who have no resources, they call to the Lord, and he is there. This brings us to that final verse. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. You see, wisdom in this psalm is seeing God's steadfast love and being thankful. Wisdom here is knowing God's steadfast love and giving him thanks for it. Wisdom is meditating and considering on the message of Psalm 107. And hearing it. Brothers and sisters, call out and give thanks. Jesus feeds you. He has freed you. He has healed you. He has rescued you. It is already yours. And yet at the same time, there is still that brokenness within us. We do not yet have the fullness of all that he has given to us. We have his public ministry and the signs
of the fullness of liberty and the fullness of healing and wholeness that he will give to us. We have that in faith. We have that in hope. We have that in principle, but we do not have yet have the fullness of it. But saints, he has redeemed you. He has set you free. He has liberated you. He has forgiven you, cleansed you, washed you. And yes, you must wait. Wait in hope for the fullness of all that he has for you. But it doesn't matter if it's now, and it doesn't matter if it's later. In either case, give thanks. See his steadfast love. Know his steadfast love. And give him thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Let's pray together.